Imagine everything you thought you knew about the Apostle Paul was fundamentally wrong. Far from being Christianity's architect who broke from Judaism, the historical Paul emerges as a passionate Jewish apocalypticist convinced he was living at history's final moment. Paula Fredrickson's groundbreaking work reveals Paul not as the founder of a new religion, but as a devoted Jew whose mission to Gentiles was thoroughly grounded in Jewish apocalyptic expectations. This Paul would be shocked to discover his urgent letters to specific communities became foundational texts for a world religion that would eventually separate from its Jewish roots. The tragic irony? The man who lived and died committed to Israel's redemption became the primary theological resource for those seeking to divorce Christianity from Judaism. To understand the authentic Paul, we must see him as he saw himself, not Christianity's founder, but God's prophetic messenger racing against time's end. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. For Paul, these weren't metaphorical words, but expressed his genuine belief that divine intervention was imminent. Even 20 years after his Damascus Road experience, Paul remained convinced he would live to see Christ's return, and this apocalyptic urgency permeated all his writings. What makes Paul's apocalyptic certainty remarkable is how he maintained it despite time's passage. Unlike doomsday prophets who disappear after failed predictions, Paul never wavered. When Christ's return didn't materialize as quickly as expected, he developed theological explanations for the delay, linking it to the necessary fullness of the nations coming in before Israel's final redemption. Paul couldn't have imagined his urgent messages would become scripture, nor anticipated Rome destroying Jerusalem's temple in 70 CE, or Gentile movements hostile to Judaism claiming his theology. His mission wasn't about establishing an enduring religion. It was about preparing as many people as possible for what he believed was history's final act. The transformation of Jesus' message from rural Galilee to Paul's Mediterranean world was dramatic. While Jesus taught fellow Jews in Aramaic about God's imminent kingdom, Paul operated in a vastly expanded cultural landscape, teaching in Greek and traveling through Asia Minor and Greece to Rome, directing this good news primarily to pagans rather than Jews. Jesus had called Jews to return to Torah covenant in preparation for God's kingdom. Paul's evangelion both continued and departed from this tradition, proclaiming the kingdom's approach while sending seemingly contradictory messages about the law. Most revolutionary was Paul's insistence that this message about Israel's Messiah was meant primarily for the ethne, nations, pagans with no previous connection to Israel's covenant. This shift from a Jewish renewal movement to a predominantly Gentile one occurred with remarkable speed, driven by transformative resurrection experiences. These resurrection appearances extended beyond what's often recognized. Paul's own vision came years after the crucifixion. These experiences, combined with Jesus' prophecy that the kingdom of God is at hand, propelled his followers into an unprecedented missionary movement that eventually reached the empire's capital. Herod's Jerusalem temple was an architectural marvel spanning 35 acres. At its center stood the Holy of Holies, surrounded by courtyards with graduated access. Priests closest to the sanctuary, followed by Jewish men, Jewish women, and finally the Court of Nations for non-Jews. This Court of Nations provided Paul with a crucial insight. Jews walked through without fear of contamination, suggesting Gentile impurity wasn't contagious. This arrangement reflected a theological reality. Gentiles could participate in God's plan while remaining distinct. Outside Jerusalem, pagans encountered Judaism through diaspora synagogues. These God-fearers engaged with the Jewish God while maintaining their native religious practices. Their motivations varied, from seeking divine knowledge to celebrating Jewish feasts, adopting practices like Sabbath rest, or providing financial support. Their Jewish involvement remained voluntary and unregulated by Jewish law. Jews welcomed patronage from prominent outsiders while themselves participating in pagan civic life to varying degrees. This religious ecosystem formed the context for Paul's revolutionary mission. Paul developed two key concepts to explain Gentile participation in God's plan without conversion to Judaism: adoption, huiothesia, and sanctification, hagiosmos. Through adoption, Gentiles become Abraham's heirs without physical descent. This divine action, working through the Holy Spirit, preserves Gentile ethnic distinctiveness while separating them from their pagan past. Paul uses temple language of sanctification to describe how Gentiles become holy through Christ and the Spirit. This creates a status where Gentiles participate in God's redemptive plan while remaining Gentiles. In Romans 15, Paul portrays himself bringing Gentile converts as sanctified offerings to God, transforming outsiders into holy participants in the eschatological community. In Romans 9-11, Paul affirms God's continuing covenant with Israel, outlining how a Jewish remnant precedes Gentile ingathering, ultimately triggering all Israel's salvation. This sequence demonstrates Paul's belief that Christ's return will complete God's plan for both Jews and Gentiles while maintaining their distinct identities. Scholars have mischaracterized Paul as championing law-free Christianity against particularist Judaism. In reality, Paul's requirements for Gentile followers constituted a radical form of Judaizing: exclusive worship of Israel's God with complete abandonment of other deities, stricter than typical diaspora synagogue requirements. Paul's core message wasn't simply don't circumcise, but no more worship to lower gods. His converts were to worship exclusively the Jewish God, conforming to the first table of Jewish law. By withholding public deference to local deities, Paul's followers adopted behavior universally recognized as distinctly Jewish. Paul never opposed Jewish circumcision, likely assuming Jews would continue circumcising their sons as part of their covenant. His insistence that pagans not be circumcised actually reinforced the distinction between Israel and the nations. Jews maintained their covenant through flesh circumcision. Pagans in Christ might have heart circumcision, but should remain physically uncircumcised. While all might be one in Christ Jesus spiritually, they remained distinct socially and ethnically. From first letter to last, Paul remained convinced Christ's return was imminent. He expected to witness Christ's triumph and God's kingdom, which shaped his practical guidance, advising singles to stay unmarried, couples to live detached, and all to avoid idolatry because the ends of the ages have come. Yet time continued, and the gospel movement flourished in vigorous variety. Later followers adapted his message, explaining the kingdom's delay, erasing ethnic distinctions, declaring cosmic powers defeated, and building church structures for a community no longer expecting an imminent end. By the second century, Paul's Jewish identity was questioned as ex-pagan theologians reframed the deity as philosophically universal rather than the engaged God of Jewish scripture. They transformed his urgent apocalyptic message into dichotomies: law versus gospel, works versus grace, Judaism versus Christianity, that Paul himself wouldn't have recognized. Looking beyond later ecclesiastical traditions reveals a passionate Second Temple visionary, apostle of the final Davidic Messiah, brilliant Jewish law scholar, scripture interpreter, charismatic miracle worker, and the pagan's apostle, a figure both more Jewish and more radical than tradition portrays. Reclaiming this authentic Paul corrects historical distortions and creates new possibilities for interfaith understanding in our divided world.